in. Now you are in my home. We had worship pre-recorded, as you could tell. We're not in the same spot. If you didn't catch it in worship, we were in the prayer chapel. We were really close to the sanctuary, and I am so excited to be in with you guys tonight in our sanctuary. If you have not made plans yet to be there, make sure you're there. Make sure you're telling everyone else that you know to be there. It's going to be a great time. So looking forward to that. So thank you, thank you. Let's see. You guys remember what we've been talking about the last few Sundays? We've been talking about some elements from the Ark of the Covenant. And I've been asking my kids what the three elements were. There, one was the Ten Commandments. One was the jar of manna. And what was the third one?
Aaron's rod.
Aaron's rod. All right. Aaron's budding rod. Aaron's rod that was budding. What does that mean to be budding? We're going to find that out today. We're going to talk about Aaron's rod today. And I enjoy looking at those three elements in the Ark of the Covenant. They have so many meanings, and I could do a whole sermon series on this, and I kind of mini am, but there's things we can talk about. Jesus, how the Ten Commandments, Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word became flesh, right? Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He is the chief cornerstone. All these things about who Jesus is, that the Ten Commandments represent that covenant relationship, that Jesus brought a new covenant, that there was an old covenant and a new covenant, and Jesus brought a better covenant for us to be in. So I love that about the Ten Commandments. There's all kinds of things, how important God's Word is for us. But then there's the jar of manna, where that Jesus is the bread of life, right? That Jesus is the true bread that came from heaven, that he says, take this, my body, eat, and do this in remembrance of me. He says, unless you eat me, you can't be a part of my kingdom. And people were confused and said, I don't know how to eat somebody's flesh. That's weird. But Jesus, again, he's relating himself to the manna, that bread that comes from heaven. And so that he is our sustainer. I love that that we have the rock for our salvation. We have the truth of the gospel. But then Jesus doesn't want us just to have our ticket to heaven. He wants to sustain us, like the manna sustained them in the wilderness. Jesus, it says in the New Testament, that he holds all things together, that he sustains us, that without him, everything would just fall apart. So not only did he create the beginning of time and create everything, but he also holds all things together and sustains us and is faithful, as we talked about last week, that can we see his faithfulness. So again, you see the Ten Commandments, manna, and now we're talking about the rod or Aaron's staff. And just really quick, Jesus, a staff, right? Shepherds have staff. Jesus is our shepherd, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. He corrects us and directs us where to go with his staff and his rod. That he is like Aaron's rod. Jesus is the great high priest. Aaron was the high priest. Jesus is the great high priest. And so I love that. There's all kinds of symbolism, all kinds of meaning that God, I love that God wastes nothing. God always has a meaning and a purpose behind something. If you look through history, all the prophetic words that were given in the Old Testament, there's like a New Testament fulfillment as well, as Peter did that in Acts. He quoted from Joel and different people saying, well, it was kind of fulfilled already, but now it's really being fulfilled in your midst. And now we're saying, no, we're in the last days. Now it's being fulfilled. So there's all kinds of things in God's word that I love that we can apply to our lives, that we can look and see how Jesus, God's word is just living and active, right? There's things that are written down thousands of years ago that still have great meaning for us today. And so I want to look today on Aaron's rod, and the title of this morning's message connects to some big themes that God has behind Aaron's budding rod. And so the title for this morning's message is Chosen for the Miraculous. Chosen for the Miraculous. And so we're going to look at how Aaron was chosen. We're going to look at the story of his rod budding and what was that all about. And it's going to signify that he was chosen, but also miracle. That was a miracle that took place. And so we're going to see how that relates to us today, how God has chosen you and I, and that we are called out for the miraculous, not to live normal, ordinary, average lives, but to live a supernatural life. And so we're going to look at that. So here, you guys, I don't know if my kids even know the story of Aaron's budding rod. You know the whole background story of Aaron's rod? No. Okay, see, we're going to learn some stuff here today. And it's some pretty cool Bible stories that I don't know why I didn't tell you guys these stories when I put you to bed. These are good stories to tell your boys when they go to bed. So if you want, you can do some history on your own. Aaron's rod, you want to find where that story is, where it budded, is in Numbers 17. But before we get to Numbers 17, I got to give you the back history of why was Aaron's rod budding. And we're going to find that in Numbers 16. So we're going to start in Numbers 16, verses 1 through 2. And we're going to get the backstory of why did Aaron's rod bud, and why is he chosen, what's going on, what's the whole backdrop. So one day, I'll stop here. Don't keep reading. I'm going to stand in front of it so you can't keep reading. One day, so this one day is after the Israelites have left Egypt. They have gone the Ten Commandments. They have that. They have the Ark of the Covenant. They have a tabernacle. They're on their way to the Promised Land. In fact, in chapters 14 and 15, you see them. They get to the Promised Land. They send in 12 spies, one from each tribe. 10 come back with a bad word, said it's impossible. There's no way. There's giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb say, no, we can do it. And all the people believe the other 10. And so God is angry. You see this happen a lot. God gets angry with his children. And he says, forget it. You guys don't get to go in the Promised Land. This generation is going to die. And maybe years from now, you guys get to go back in there. And so Moses leads the people away from the Promised Land. And this one day is happening, we don't know, months, years after they've left the Promised Land. And people are getting upset. They don't like the way that Moses is running the thing, running the government, running the nation. Moses, you got us out of Egypt, and it was actually better in Egypt. Now we're in the wilderness, and you took us to Promised Land, and now you left, and we want to go back now. We're ready to fight, but you're saying we can't, and we don't like the decisions you're making. Let us make our own decisions, and they're arguing. They don't like the way Moses and Aaron are running the country. And so this is, in the midst of that, this is the one day. So one day, Korah, comprised with Dathan and Abiram, they conspired, right? They incited a rebellion against Moses along with 250 other leaders of the community. They united against Moses and Aaron and said, you have gone too far. What right do you have to act as though you are greater than the rest of the Lord's people? So you get that? So they're questioning Moses and Aaron's leadership. They're saying, we're God's chosen too, and who makes you think you're so much better than us? I mean, this is kind of crazy if you think about it. Moses is the one that raised the staff and parted the Red Sea. Like all these miracles, hit the rock, water comes out. All these things, and now they're saying, oh, we're just as good as Moses. And Aaron, we don't like what they're doing. Let's overthrow them. They're crazy, but I think we do some of the similar things. We don't like the decisions God has made. He puts people in leadership and we disagree with, and let's say, hey, let's get a new leader. So you see this happening. I just want to give you background. So these three men lead this rebellion, and there's 250 other men that join there. It doesn't give the names of the 250, but these three were the conspirators. And so it says that, you could read the whole chapter 16, but it says when this happened, Moses and Aaron get a little bit angry, but God gets even more angry, and Moses and Aaron have to intercede and plead, fall on their face, Lord, don't get rid of all the Israelites, because God says this multiple times. Moses, get out of my way, I'm just going to kill everybody. And Moses is like, no, God, you can't do that. You know, you promised, you took all these people out of Egypt, the whole world is watching your people, and if you just get rid of them, they're going to say that you are not faithful, and that you're not a powerful enough God to get them into their promised land. And so Moses is interceding on behalf of the people. But while this happens, while Moses and Aaron are at the tabernacle, they're interceding, it says the glory cloud came. Everyone, the whole Israel, the whole nation saw when the Lord would appear. They weren't at Mount Sinai anymore, but they had that tabernacle. They would pitch the tent to the tabernacle, and when the cloud would move, they would follow. When the pillar of fire, right, they followed that through the wilderness. And so at this point, they were there, and all of a sudden this huge cloud just envelops, and everyone knows that God is there talking to Moses. And as God is speaking, God tells all the men, all the households, to get outside in front of their tents. So all these households, they're the mother, the father, the kids, the servants, the goats, everything, they all stand in front of their tents. And God says, everybody out in front of your tents. So everyone gets in front of their tents. And then Moses tells everybody, hey, choose. If you want to side with this Korah and Dathan and Abiram, then go ahead and stand next to them. Otherwise, get your tents and move as far away as you can from these three households. And so everyone's like, okay, we'll listen to Moses. They see the glory cloud. They're in fear of God. Everyone starts backing away from those three households. And as soon as they back away, pretty cool story, you can read it. It says the earth opened up and swallowed them and closed back up. So God just created, I don't know, a sinkhole or whatever you want to call it, but it was a miracle. God opened up the earth and just swallowed the whole tent and their whole household, all their possessions, everything, just gone, just like that. And so everyone, of course, is freaking out. They see all this happen. Then it goes further. The 250 men that agreed with those three conspirators, it says that fire came from the Lord and consumed them. So I always think, my kids like Marvel superheroes. It's kind of like Thor, like lightning coming from heaven. God just smote them. Like everyone's afraid. They just saw the earth open up. Three whole households got swallowed. Everyone's running away. And as the 250 men are running away, God just zaps them. And just consumed. They're smited, smoted, smote? I don't know what word that is. But they're done. So God takes care of them. Really cool story. I could make that a longer, cool bedtime story. But God just gets rid of them. And so people are fear of the Lord. They're like, okay, Moses and Aaron are leaders, you would think. But then the very next day, all the people come. And so we'll read that. So chapter 16, verses 41, toward the end of the chapter. But the very next morning, after all this happens, the whole community of Israel began muttering against against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the Lord's people." As the community gathered to protest against Moses and Aaron, they turned toward the tabernacle and saw that the cloud had covered it again, and the glorious presence of the Lord appeared. So again, God's getting angry. God's presence comes down. They're all complaining against Moses and Aaron. It says that Moses and Aaron again fell on their face before the Lord. God, please don't take them all out. You just took out, 250 men plus three households. Don't get rid of all of them, please. And they're interceding again. And as they're there, as the glory cloud is there and they're interceding, Moses gets up and tells Aaron, "Aaron, grab your rod, grab some incense and a way to burn the incense as a censer, a thing. Take it out there and go and intercede for the people right there with the people, because there is a plague." God told Moses, there's a plague. And it was true. I don't know what kind of plague it was, but there was, I don't know if it was a death angel. I don't know if it was a virus. I don't know what it was, but it was going quick, because while that happened, while they were praying, God was killing 14,700 people. It was just spreading, whether they were getting leprosy and they were just dying instantly. We don't know what the plague was, but it was spreading from one person to the next person. It hit one person and they started dropping like flies. It just was spreading throughout the whole nation. And so Aaron had to run out there and stand. He had to find, okay, there's all these people on the ground dead. I got to run up in front of the plague and stand between the dead and the living. And as soon as he got in front of the dead and stood in front of the living, he prayed and interceded on behalf of the people, and the plague stopped. So again, really cool stories, but this is all the background, because we're about to read in chapter 17, verse 1, Aaron's budding rod. People are questioning. People don't like the decisions God has made. And they don't like the way government is running. They don't like the way the nation is headed. And so God is getting rid of people. God is bringing judgment. And it's not good. But there's some godly men that are interceding and praying on behalf of the nation. And God spares them, saves them. So this is the backdrop. So finally, okay, let's read about the story of Aaron's budding rod. Numbers chapter 17, verse 1. Finally, here you go. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the people of Israel to bring you 12 wooden staffs, one from each leader of Israel's ancestral tribes, and inscribe each leader's name on his staff. Inscribe Aaron's name on the staff of the tribe of Levi, for there must be one staff for the leader of each ancestral tribe. Place these staffs in the tabernacle in front of the ark containing the tablets of the covenant, where I meet with you.'" So you get where he's doing? He's grabbing all 12, one from each tribe, 12 tribes of Israel. They each have their own staff with the name of the man written on it. He puts it in the tabernacle in front of the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments are right now inside the Ark of the Covenant. But he puts these all in front of the Ark of the Covenant. All right. "Buds will sprout on the staff belonging to the man I choose. Then I will finally put an end to the people's murmurings and complainings against you." When he went into the tabernacle of the covenant the next day, he found that Aaron's staff, representing the tribe of Levi, had sprouted, budded, blossomed, and produced ripe almonds. Crazy. So that's a miracle, right? That Aaron's staff that he's had for years, all of a sudden, it's dead. It's nothing that's growing on that thing for years. And now they put it in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and God makes Aaron's rod sprout, bud, flower, and then even produce ripe almonds. So it's pretty cool that God is showing in a miracle, this is the one who I've chosen. He's just trying to make it clear and clear to people, I don't want to keep killing you. Let me maybe do it another way to show you that Aaron is my chosen leader. He is chosen, that Levi, the tribe of Levi, is chosen to be the ones who run, that are priests, that run the tabernacle and the worship. And Aaron, out of the tribe of Levi, is my high priest. He's the one I've chosen. And so the next few chapters, you see how God really then gives explanations of what is supposed to happen with the tribe of Levi, and how all the other 11 tribes have to pay tithe, and that 10% from every other tribe actually pays for the Levites. The Levites get no inheritance. They get no land. They get nothing inherited to them, but they get to do the priestly duties. and do all the worship and take care of the tabernacle. And so this is the beginning of all those things being laid out. But I love this. Aaron was chosen by God to be a high priest. Mm-hmm. And it bothered others that they weren't chosen. Aaron was chosen, others weren't, and it bothered them. I think this is pretty natural, right? I know for me growing up at school, on the playground, you know, when it's going to time to play a game and you line up and there's, you know, team captains and they get to pick who they want. You always want to be the first person picked. You don't want to be the last guy picked. You want to be the first one picked. In school, my kids, sometimes when the teacher has a special assignment, they say, who wants to be my helper? Normally in the younger grades, at least, maybe not the teenagers, but the younger grades, they all raise their hand. Pick me, pick me, pick me. They all want to be picked. They all want to be chosen. And so that's a normal thing. And you see that there is also a normal thing. I say normal in the sense of our deprived, fallen nature, that we don't like it and we get jealous when someone else is chosen. We don't like it when we're not the favorite, when we're not picked. And so you see, where does that come from? What was the very first created being that didn't like a decision God made and wanted to be like God? Right? Who was it? The devil. The devil. He didn't like it. He was jealous of God. He says, I want to be like God. I want people to worship me. Pick me. He was already the highest angel there could be, right? The archangel. He was already there, but he still wanted more. And so God, obviously, you know, cast him out. And I love the fact that angels are not created. I just really quick, because my kids have been going to a lot of funerals lately. Just so you know, you do not become an angel when you die. Humans are different than angels. We are created in God's image. Actually, we are higher than the angels because we bear God's image. So the fact that when God created Adam and Eve, when he created them, they were created in his image. And it says it over and over again in Genesis. It's to rub salt in the wound of the devil. Every time the devil's like, oh, I want to be like God. And God's like, you know what? That's a great idea. I'll create man who's actually in my image. And then I'll put you on earth so you have to live on a place where there's somebody who's created in my image. So this is from the pit of hell when you don't like somebody else because they got chosen. That is the devil. That is the devil. And think about it. Israel is God's chosen nation. Yeah. Look throughout history. Everyone throughout history, there are people who didn't like Israel. Why? Because they were God's chosen. Yeah. It was something where they were always trying to, 100 years ago, the Nazis tried to exterminate the Jews. It's just something that the devil hates whoever God chooses. And so this is you see this. It's natural. All throughout history, this is happening. Look in the Middle East. Most nations, they would love to obliterate the nation of Israel. It's just ingrained. If you are following the devil, you hate who God chooses. I felt like it's the very, very weakest form of persecution that we as Christians are finally experiencing, maybe for the first time in America, where there is the secular world or the leftist world that communism, they don't like Christians. And so there's all kinds of things where they can persecute the church. I feel like we're barely scratching the surface of persecution in America, but it's the way the devil works. He doesn't like whoever God has chosen, he's going to try to do to come against them. Yeah. But even amongst God's chosen people, as you read the story, there can be disagreement about whom God has chosen. Even in Israel, God's chosen people, they were disagreeing about Aaron. We don't think Aaron should be a leader. We don't think God chose him. Well, maybe God chose him for a while, but not anymore. There was this disagreement. And I don't want to go too far into this, but I want to make sure that we today at Osborne, in our church, that we have discernment to understand whom God has chosen to be in leadership. There can be things where I get it. I don't want to be political at all and say that this is God's favorite and everyone else is not God's favorite. That's not what I'm saying. But there are things where I guess for me, even yesterday when we were at the return, the simulcast in our courtyard, there was things being said about abortion where it has just been being prayed over for so long that I don't, maybe this sounds political, I don't even care what platform somebody is, Republican, Democrat, whatever all is. If they are pro-life, that's where I'm voting. To me, I want to choose life. God says it over and over again, the Old Testament, New Testament, choose life. I put before you life or death, choose life. So I don't care about the person or the party. I care about life. I care about God's word. And so I will be voting for whoever chooses life. And I feel like this is a very important thing. I don't know how to say this connected to the story we just read, that God does, I don't know how to say this any tone down. There is judgment and there is blessing. and the choices we make. If we choose death, there is judgment. If we choose life, there's blessing. And so I'm just saying, I am praying as your pastor that I do everything I can to make it clear to you that you vote to choose life during this coming election. Choose life. Choose life. That's all I'm going to say. But this idea of honoring people that God has chosen. Yeah. David was incredible at this. David honored King Saul. Saul was God's anointed leader. And then he was disobeying and not following the Lord. But David said, no, there was oil poured over that man's head and God chose him in the front of Israel. I will do nothing to harm that man. I will say nothing to come against him. Even though Saul was trying to kill him and chasing him for years, trying to kill him, David's like, I will not touch a hair in his head. He had opportunity after opportunity to kill him, to say bad things about him. But he's like, no, that is the Lord's anointed. God chose him. Anointed means chosen. God chose Saul. I will do nothing to come against God's decision. David was already anointed to be the next king. So it was like, well, you could just do it now. Just make it, just take it in your own hands. You're God's chosen. Just take your rightful place. And David's like, no, as long as he's alive, he's God's chosen. And so I want us to learn that I pray that we really learn how to spiritually discern and understand where God has chosen people, where there's people that are in authority. We learn to honor, and we learn it's okay if we disagree. David disagreed with Saul. Are you kidding me? He disagreed with him, but he honored him. And so I'm just praying we really learn that in this whole political season. We get rid of politics, and we don't allow a spirit of politics or a spirit of religion to say anything, but we really discern. We cut through all those things and discern the truth of God. So, all right, choosing. I'm saying that we are chosen for the miraculous. So we're talking about how Aaron was chosen. It was very obvious. Aaron's rod was put into the tabernacle. After it sprouted, budded, and flowered and produced ripe almonds, Aaron didn't get to have that rod anymore. God said, all right, let's leave that in the tabernacle as a sign and as a symbol, as a remembrance for the nation of Israel to know that Aaron is my chosen one. Every time that we go into God's presence, there is a choice, right? God has chosen you. You are special. And we can go through all kinds of scriptures where scripture says that you are chosen. You are the apple of his eye. That he knows how many hairs are on your head. That he knows your thoughts before you think him. He knows whether you're sitting down, whether you're standing up. He knows everything. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are chosen by God. Yeah. And a verse I want to highlight to that is 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen. That whole verse, I could preach a series on that. But I think I did in the youth group years ago. But you are chosen. The very first part is you are a chosen generation. I shared this last Wednesday night. You could have been born at any time in history. God knew you before he laid the foundations of the earth. He set time in order. He knew what to do. And he said, all right, I chose you to be alive during 2020. Because I wanted you alive during this time, not a different time. Because you have an assignment. You have a calling. And God chose you to be alive for such a time as this. Yeah. And so it's important that we understand that you are chosen. That you are a priest. That just as that budding rod showed that Aaron was chosen, but he also was the high priest. It says in this verse that you are a royal priesthood. That you are to a priest hears from God and then speaks on God's behalf to others. A priest ministers to people. Ministers to God and ministers to people. You and I, we are ministers. We are priestly. That we are to do what we just did 20 minutes ago, lift our hands and worship the Lord, just offer sacrifices to God, a sacrifice of praise. That's our job, is to stir the coals in our own heart and make sure that there's a sacrifice, that there's fire burning, that we are sacrificing our own time, that we're fasting, right? There's things that we can do in our lives to show God that he's our number one. And that that's what our number one job is not to earn money to pay for our kids' tuition or a house to live in. Our number one priority is to worship the Lord. Your number one priority. You've been chosen by God to worship him. And so you also, on this call of being a priest, not only to worship and minister to God, but to minister one another. And I just want to talk about that for a second. I believe we're in a time where it's not just a few like Moses and Aaron that are supposed to be leaders, that are appointed or anointed by God, chosen by God to be ministers. We are living in a season, right, where I just quoted already in Acts, Peter quotes it from Joel, that In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Yeah. Old men, young men, maidservants, men, old, I mean, men, women, young, old, it doesn't matter. He's going to pour our spirit on all flesh.
Yeah.
And so this is a season where you are chosen. It's not just Moses and Aaron that are supposed to do things. It's not just pastors at a church that are supposed to minister. It's we're all in this together. We are all ministers. And so you are chosen to be a minister during this season. Like I said, you're alive during 2020, this season in the coronavirus, in all that's going on, God has chosen you to be alive, to be a minister of his truth, of his love, of his gospel. I know that I'm chosen. I hope that I'm not a pastor and I'm still doubting whether I'm chosen or not. I've been called. I've been called out. Ecclesia means called out. All of us as a church, we've been called out. But I know that I've been called out to be a pastor, to be a shepherd over a flock, over a church. And you guys recognize that too. You anointed me and you gave me a license. You titled me as a pastor. So I'm called to do that. I know that I'm called. Even though I'm convinced and I know that I'm called, it doesn't mean that I struggle with my calling. And I just want to share that with you, that I feel like in a sense I'm leading you to follow my example. And that might sound arrogant, but in a sense that you have a calling to be a minister. You are chosen to minister to people.
Yeah.
You may not feel like it. You may not feel qualified. And how many times have I told you I don't feel like I'm qualified? And I have said this, and I won't ever say it again, but I have said this in the past, that I have felt like I'm not a natural born leader. I've said that from the pulpit several times. Well, I'm not a natural born leader. But the reality is, here's God's word. Here's what God is saying over my life. Here's his standard. Here's what he is saying. I've chosen you, Ryan, to be a leader. And then I say, well, I'm not a natural born leader. So that's the way I feel. But the truth is, God says I am a leader. I look at my life and I say, well, I don't feel like one. I don't feel qualified. I don't like being a leader, so I don't want to be a leader. But I have to make a decision. At some point, I have to say, okay, God's word, is that the standard? Or is my emotions, what I feel, and my experience the standard? Because at some point, something has to adjust.
Yeah.
When God speaks something to you, when he says that you are chosen, when you are called and he calls you out, you have a choice. You can say, all right, I have to adjust and dumb down God's word to match my feelings and my situation and my experience. Or I can say, my experience says this, and I'm going to have to change my experience and my thinking to adjust to God's word.
Amen.
So that's why I'm saying I will never say it again. I know I just said that's what I used to say. I used to say I'm not a natural born leader. But now I know the truth. I feel that way. I have thoughts that think that way. But the truth is, God says I am a leader. So I, in my feelings, my experience, I will say, no, I submit to God's word. I adjust my feelings and my circumstances to say, no, God, you say I'm a leader. So if I don't feel like it, I say with my mouth, I am a leader. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So I was born to be a leader, even though I don't feel like it. And so I am saying and declaring the truth, whether I feel like it or not. And so I just feel like there's some of you, I'm calling you out. I know I'm not alone. There's somebody listening to this message that God has chosen you, and there's a struggle inside of you whether you feel like you're qualified, or you feel like you're able to do what God is calling you to do. And God is saying, get rid of your emotions or your circumstances. They don't matter in the sense of what God is saying. That matters way more. You are chosen. You are chosen. You are chosen. You are chosen. Just like Aaron was chosen, you are chosen for such a time as this. It's time we act like we're chosen. It's time we act like we are priests.
Yeah.
So we are chosen for the miraculous. So again, Aaron's rod, it showed and was proof that Aaron was chosen, but also it was a miracle. We're chosen for the miraculous. So I'm going to ask a Sunday school trivia question. You guys ready? Who threw down their staff and it became a snake? Moses or Aaron?
Moses. Well, Aaron threw it down, right?
Moses, right?
Was it Moses' staff or Aaron's staff that became a snake? And then they picked
staff.
It up and they became back to a staff.
It was Moses'.
The answer is, my favorite answer?
Close. Yes.
Yes! People get confused. I was confused because Moses, it happened to him first when he was at the burning bush. God told him, throw down your staff, and then it became a snake, and then he picked it up. But let me read to you a story, because we're talking about Aaron's rod. We're not talking about Moses' rod. So let's read Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, says this. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh will demand, show me a miracle. When he does this, say to Aaron, take your staff, throw it down in front of Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did what the Lord had commanded them. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. So this is the very first time Aaron's staff, Aaron's rod, this is the very first miracle that Aaron's rod, is being used for. And it becomes a serpent, right? So we know that Moses' rod can do that, Aaron's rod can do that, but this is the first of it. Another Sunday school trivia. After Aaron is in front of Pharaoh and he throws down his staff and becomes a snake, what happens? Before he picks it back up and it becomes a staff again, what happens?
The officials throw down theirs and they become serpents.
Yeah, so some of the Pharaoh's magicians or officials, they throw down two more staffs and they become snakes. And
then Moses and Aaron swallow the
eats
other
them, yeah.
Aaron's rod, Aaron's snake, eats the other two snakes. And then after he eats those two snakes, then Aaron picks up his staff again. I love that. And I just recently heard another pastor talking about how the times we're in, we've got to learn how to discern God's snake in the fight. That I say all that in the sense that Aaron, God performed a miracle through Aaron's rod. Then the devil said, oh, God's doing a miracle? Well, let me confuse people. Let me do some other miracles and things that make it sound like it's not really a miracle, that it's just a trick. Let me do things to dumb down and dismiss and deceive people that God is actually not doing a miracle. Anytime God does a miracle, the devil will always try to dismiss it or confuse you. Every time. I mean, it comes down to big things or even little things. I'll even use a small example. Yesterday, I thought it was really cool. Yesterday, when we were in the courtyard early in the morning, Jonathan Kahn, who was leading the event, he gave this great, powerful word. And he said, all right, everybody get on your knees and pray. And they were blowing shofars. And this is before Pastor Nick Van Oy got there with his shofar. And he blew that several times yesterday. But before even Nick got there, and we were on our knees praying, there was this flock of geese that flew really low over our parking lot and came and flew right over the courtyard while we were praying. And as they were flying, these geese were honking. And they were honking in the same tone as those shofars that were playing in Washington, D.C., that they were blowing. And it was so cool. For me, I was like, oh, that's kind of strange. Why are there geese, like, right now flying over our church? I don't know if I've ever seen geese fly over our church before. And they were really low, and it was, like, in this perfect V. It was like a flyover. Like, for me, when I go to a football game, you have the Jets fly over when you sing the national anthem. It was totally a God moment. It was totally, you can say that it wasn't God, it was just coincidence. I'm convinced it was a miracle. Amen. It was something that God was just showing that, hey, I'm going to give you guys a flyover. You are repenting on your knees on this day when there's people all across the nation doing this. You don't have shofars. I'll bring you a shofar. I'll just bring some geese to honk their horns and fly over you as you pray. I thought it was so cool. But for me, I think there's so many miracles like that happen in our lives that we miss it. We dismiss it. The enemy is just pulling the wool over our eyes. That God is a God of miracles.
Amen.
We sing that song, we believe it, we read the Old Testament, we read the Bible. Yeah, God did miracles back then. God is doing miracles daily in our lives.
Yeah.
And we dismiss them. We don't even see the miracles that God is doing. And so I'm saying, let's not be deceived. When God throws a snake down and there's some other things that come out, let's not say, oh, maybe it wasn't God. No, let's say, no, I can discern. I know that God is doing something. That even in the midst of the coronavirus, oh, well, God didn't create the virus. It's probably the devil. All that's happening in the world right now is just the devil. Actually, no, God has a snake in the fight.
Yeah.
Actually, no, God actually has a bigger plan than what the devil's doing with this virus right now. God is doing so many bigger things right now in the world that the devil is a pawn that he's just using in the midst of all this. But I think too often we get confused. We dismiss things and get confused. Oh, it's the devil. He's just doing all these bad things. I am not saying God created the coronavirus. There's no way God created the virus. But God created a global reset.
Yeah.
God called a time out for the church. God is doing something in this season that if you can't discern this is a holy moment in the history of mankind, God is in this moment. God is sovereign, and this is something that he is doing. So I just want us to discern that when there's a miracle, we understand that God is in this. The idea of Aaron's rod, I don't know if you really knew this. Aaron's rod is the one that turned into a snake, right? Aaron's rod is the one that called most of the miracles and the plagues in Egypt. It was Aaron's rod that was used to summon the frogs and the gnats and all the plagues in Egypt. It was Aaron's rod, not Moses' rod. And I got that confused. I thought it was Moses who did all that. Moses' rod, you know, part of the Red Sea, which it did. But Aaron's rod was actually done a lot in the miracles. In Egypt, Aaron's rod did a lot of miracles. And so in the wilderness, miracles. It was something that Aaron's rod, it showed that God was doing miracles. And God said, let's put that in the tabernacle. Where my presence is, I want people to know there's a written word. There is a living manna, rhema word, and there's also the miracles. In his presence, there's all kinds of things going on. There's fullness of joy. There is, when Isaiah got in his presence, right? He repented. Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone, right? There's angels that are covering their faces and their bodies in fear, just crying out, holy, holy, holy. In God's presence, there's all kinds of things going on. But one of the things that happens in God's presence is miracles. He's a God of miracles. And so he's making this known by, let's put Aaron's rod in the ark to make sure that my people know I'm a God of miracles. That I can bring bread from heaven. I can make a dead stick sprout and produce almonds. So God is a God of miracles. This ark, once Aaron's rod was put in the ark, did you know this ark of the covenant? There's tons of miracles, right? They would take the ark of the covenant, the priests would carry it on their shoulders, and then what they do, they cross the Jordan, and the Jordan River split. They would take it into battle, and they would win all the battles that they took the Ark of the Covenant first. God would bless. We know later on, David tried to bring the Ark all the way back to Jerusalem, and it stayed at someone else's house before he brought it there, and that man's house was being blessed. There was just miracles that happened in God's presence. And so, to me, Aaron's rod and the Ark, it's synonymous with miraculous, that God wants us to understand he's a God of miracles. Probably the biggest one is that the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, where God would dwell, where God would come from heaven, and he would make his throne here on earth. He would come and dwell with man and create this miraculous place where he would make his presence known. His Shekinah glory is a big word, but it's different than, I'm trying to teach my kids, God's presence is everywhere. Someone was asking me this morning, because we're talking about Job in Sunday school class, how can the devil be in God's presence? Because evil, darkness, and light don't mix. And I'm like, that's a great question. But remember, God's presence is something we don't fully understand. He's everywhere at the same time, and yet there is this manifest presence where it consumes, and there's nothing you can do but fall on your face, right? There's where Moses said, show me your glory, and God says, well, you can't see the front of my glory, but I'll let my glory pass by you, and you can see the backside of my glory, right? There's all this idea, we don't fully understand God's presence, but it's here. It's tangible. It's something that I want, and so I am praying that on this day that we're going to celebrate tonight when the sun goes down, it's Yom Kippur, that we will encounter a miracle. Yeah. That God will dwell in the tabernacle or in the sanctuary where we call the Holy of Holies. Yeah. That when we go into our sanctuary, we will encounter the tangible presence of God. It will be miraculous. It will be something that will not just be a fun experience, but it will be supernatural. And so that's what I'm praying and believing for. So this God of miracles, that's who he is. I love that God used Aaron's rod to do signs and wonders. Mm-hmm. Aaron's rod was a sign that God is powerful. But it also did wonders. It made people wonder. I wonder why God chose for that rod to sprout and to bud and then to blossom and then to produce fruit. I could do a whole sermon on that. That's a whole sermon right there about how it had a full cycle, how it wasn't just the beginning of something. There was a full completion, how God wants to bear much fruit, right? That talking about Jesus being connected to the stone, right? The Ten Commandments, the Word, and this. He's also the vine, right? He's not only a shepherd, he's also the vine. If we are connected to him, we will bear much fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing, right? So there's all these connections about Aaron's rod doing the miraculous. But God wants to do signs and wonders where we are in awe. I wonder what God is doing. And I believe that we are in a season, we are in a kairos moment, we are in a time in history, humanity, where God wants to do signs and wonders more now than ever before. Where's my context for that? It's actually the end of Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 16. These are the last red letters of Jesus, according to the gospel of Mark. He says this, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So Jesus is saying, as you believe in me, these signs will follow. Meaning, again, I'm telling you, God's word, it's a standard here. Our experience might say something like this down here. And we have to adjust either God's word to say, all right, God's word, he really said signs will follow. He really just meant the early church in Acts 2,000 years ago. So we take God's word and we relegate it to our experience. Or we say, no, this is God's word. And my experience is, I have not cast out demons. I have not been walking in the miraculous. So I've got to adjust my experience to God's word.
Amen.
I've got to say, no, if I believe in Jesus Christ, then I will cast out demons. I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Yeah. I will take up serpents. I love that, even that connection, right? I will have spiritually a staff. I will be a person of authority. I will be a priest and I can do signs and wonders. I can throw down a stick and it'll become a serpent and I can take it back up again and show people, no, God is with me. God has chosen me to do signs and wonders. It's not me doing the miraculous. It's God doing the miraculous. But because he chose me and I believe in him, miracles are going to come out of me. It's just what's going to happen. I've been chosen for the miraculous. You have been chosen for the miraculous. You may not feel like it. You might not even want to walk in that. Maybe you're saying, well, I kind of believe in that Pentecostal thing. It's like, I know God does miracles today, but I'd rather it happen through people like Moses or people that are in places of authority. Like, that seems weird for me to go into a grocery store and do the miraculous. Like, I'll look weird. I'll look strange. Well, again, what are you adjusting God's word to? God's word is just for spiritual leaders like Moses and Aaron? Or are you a chosen generation, a Amen. People group that have been chosen for such a time as this? Right? So you are chosen for the miraculous. Whether you want to operate in them or not, you've been chosen for the miraculous. And so we've got to adjust our standard to that. I love that. Some other verses I skipped over earlier. Exodus 19:6 says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Revelation 1:6. "He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father." So again, Old Testament, Revelation, the end of time. God is saying, you have been chosen to be a kingdom of priests, to do signs and wonders, like Aaron was the high priest and performed miracles, like Jesus is the great high priest and performed a lot of miracles. And he said, you will even do greater things than these. You don't have an option to say, well, miracles aren't for me. No, you are a kingdom of priests, you and I. We have been chosen for the miraculous. And so we have to say, okay, God, just like I said, I don't feel like I'm a natural born leader. I don't see how I'm qualified to do these things. But God, you say I am a leader. So I say I am a leader, whether I feel like it or not. And so it's one of these things you're going to have to say, you know what? I've never prayed for somebody and they got healed before. But you know what? I'm a chosen for the miraculous. So I'm going to start doing it. Even if my experience is I prayed for somebody and they didn't get healed, it doesn't matter. That experience has nothing against God's word. God's word says they will be healed. I can't even tell you, as a practical example, years ago, we had Kathy Lind in our church, and she was diagnosed with cancer, and her health, she was just tanking. And I knew the word of the Lord came to me that I was supposed to gather certain people. He gave me names. I was like, all right. So I gathered these people, found a time and date that we all could get together. We drove to her house, and I was in full belief that she was going to be healed. Like, yeah. God told me. She's going to be healed if you do this. If you go to her house, if you grab these people, she's going to be healed. And so I went, and man, we went for it. I mean, we were crying out. We were speaking in tongues. We were declaring things. We felt God's presence in the room. She was crying. She was enjoying the moment. But the reality is, a month or two later, she passed away. And that experience, I had to say, okay, I had to say, oh, you know what? Maybe I didn't hear from God. You know what? I probably was supposed to just increase my faith to a level that I'm willing to pray, and that's all it really was. No, I have to say, I don't know. It still is a wonder to me. I don't know why she didn't get healed. But for me, I'm not going to stop praying and believing for the miraculous.
Amen.
Even though my own brother-in-law passed away from cancer, even though my spiritual mom, Jan Rush, passed away, I still believe that God is a God of miracles.
Amen.
That God can heal people from cancer. I don't care what my situations say. God is a God of miracles. And I've been chosen for the miraculous. So I'm going to operate and pray for the miraculous.
Amen.
My circumstances have to submit to God's word.
Yes.
I'm using all this as an example because I believe there's someone here that God is speaking to you too. He's saying, I've chosen you for the miraculous. Stop dumbing it down. Stop being afraid. Stop saying, well, I don't know. My experience says I'm not. No, it's time to do it.
Yeah.
This is the season. If not now, it's not going to happen. You are in a kairos moment, you and I, where God is saying it's time to operate in the supernatural. It's time to understand who we are, to know we've been chosen, to walk in the miraculous. So I know I got to wrap this up. So what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? I believe this year, 2020, our word is launch. I believe for this message, God is saying this is year he wants you to launch out into your calling. He wants you to see where you are chosen and to launch out in it. That same verse that we're using, Peter was launching out to the deep to go be a fisherman. But as he obeyed Jesus, he came back and he says, all right, now you're chosen not just to fish for fish, but to fish for men. Come be my disciple. Follow me. I chose you to follow me and to do what you've never done before, what you're not qualified for, what you have no experience for, what you feel like you're in over your head. Yeah, I chose you, Peter. Now launch out. Let go of your fisherman career and come follow me and learn how to be a fisher of men. This is a year, 2020, where I let go of my secular jobs and I became full-time in the ministry. It's all connecting, but I feel like I'm not alone. The Lord is saying this. I'm not saying all of you are supposed to quit your jobs. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is there's something that God is requiring of us.
Yeah.
That he wants us to launch out in what he is calling you to.
Yeah.
Just even right now, some of you that are members of our church, I won't say your name, but your faces and your names just came to my mind. Where there's things where you began to operate in things in the church. And I don't mean on campus, cleaning, do it. I mean, functioning as the member of our church that you're supposed to. Hearing from God and speaking to other people and giving them words. Walking in the supernatural. Walking the gifts that God has given you. And I've seen a dialing it back. And I'm saying this is a year to launch out. Whatever it takes, launch out into the calling that and be confident that God has chosen you. This message, you have been chosen for the miraculous. Don't let your circumstances dumb it down. Let's just pray to close this thing. God, I thank you that you are a God of miracles. That we see you doing miracles, not just in the Bible, not as you did with Aaron's rod, but even here now as we sing worship, that it's your very breath in our lungs.
Yeah.
That is a miracle that my heart keeps beating and that my lungs know how to breathe in oxygen. God, you are the sustainer of all things.
Mm-hmm.
Open our eyes to see the miracles all around us, God. And may those simple miracles, even just geese flying over, may we recognize more and more miracles and may it foster this hunger for more miracles, God. That we would be chosen for the miraculous. Not just chosen to view you doing the miraculous, but chosen to be an Aaron. To say, I am chosen and I'm going to use the thing that God has put in my hands. Whatever it is I do, I'm going to do it with all my might, and I'm going to see God do the miracles through it.
Mm-hmm.
So God, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you encourage us, you challenge us, but you also correct us, God.
Mm-hmm.
I love how your Holy Spirit does it all so well. That you are a good, good Father.
Yeah.
That we never leave your presence being beat up, but being told the truth, disciplined, but then encouraged and motivated to go be doers of your word.
Yeah.
So God, I pray that each one of us would recognize that we are chosen and that we have an increased appetite for the miraculous. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. Thanks for being part of our service this morning. And I will see you tonight in our sanctuary. Love